Ephesians chapter 6, as we are going to make an attempt to finish this book.
In verse number 19 is where we're at as we've concluded the spiritual armor. And whether or not this verse deals with that continuation of thought, in other words, putting this with the armor, is debated. I personally would prefer to leave it there. I think it goes very well with it. And so I think this is our final piece. But often you'll hear there's only one offensive weapon, that being the sword of the Spirit, which is, of course, the Word of God, and we looked at that previously. But here we have prayer. In verse number 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and ask now that as we look into it, Lord, that you would challenge us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so here we have prayer, and as he begins the verse here, we don't see any of the normal transitionary words or sentences, or it doesn't appear that he's starting a new topic. That's why I believe that this goes with the armor. But it's prayer. And so I want to look at prayer tonight. In this passage, we have four different points about praying. I think that will be helpful. But we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture under each one of these points, except probably the last one. The first thing we find out about prayer is just simply pray always. If we just stopped right there, that in itself is a message, isn't it? That in itself is a challenge to pray always. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 17, God just simply says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What he's telling us there when he says pray without ceasing is that we're to pray constantly. To pray constantly. It should be the attitude of our mind. It should be what we do as we go through our day and through the experiences that we have. And as we see the experiences that other people have, we should be constantly in prayer. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us, coinciding with this idea that we're to pray always. Praying always tells us God always wants to hear our prayers. God always wants to hear our prayers. In Luke chapter 18, now keep your place in Ephesians, but we're going to start turning to some passages on this idea of praying always. Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells us a parable. Luke chapter 18, in verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so here we have the same idea of always praying, but he's telling us a little bit more than the fact that we need to pray constantly. But he's going to tell us in this parable that we ought to pray persistently. Persistently. Notice the last three words there in verse number 1 of chapter 18 in Luke. Not to faint. Don't give up. Don't quit. You may not have your answer yet, but God will answer your prayer if you'll just simply be persistent in requesting and persistent in asking. We talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school when we dealt with the thorn in the flesh that God allowed the Apostle Paul to have as he was buffeted by the messenger of Satan. And he prayed three times. Now, we quit praying after three times simply because God gave him a very clear and sure answer to his prayer. But I believe that if God hadn't have given him that answer at that point in his life, that Paul would have kept praying. And he would have prayed until he got that answer. And so that's what this parable is about. And I hope you're familiar with this parable. I refer to it frequently. But over in verse number 2 in Luke 18, saying, and now here's our parable. He says, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, Jesus doesn't get into the details of what this woman's problem might have been. It's just she had a need. And she only had one place to go, and that was this judge. This judge was an ungodly man. according to the parable. Now, these aren't real people. The Bible tells us very clearly this is a parable. But he's giving us a scenario to help us to understand that God wants us to pray persistently. And there are times when he will only respond if we pray persistently. And so we have the judge, we have the widow. Now in verse number 4, and he would not for a while. In other words, he wouldn't avenge her of her adversary. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. In other words, what's going on here is that woman was persistent. She wasn't going to give up until the judge ruled in her favor, because she was obviously being wronged in this case and had a great need, went to the judge, and even though the judge didn't respond right away, she didn't give up. She didn't faint. She didn't quit. She stayed with it, and eventually that judge gave in and rendered judgment on her behalf. Now comes the application in verse number 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now that last statement about when the Lord comes finding faith, and the question, will he or won't he, has often been preached about whether or not there would be saved people. We know that before the Lord returns, that Christianity will become more and more rare. And we see that happening before our very eyes as we have more and more preachers out there that aren't preaching against sin and aren't preaching against hell. They're telling people to receive the Lord into their hearts, but giving them no reason to do so. And they may do that, but it's only to have a better life, and it has nothing to do with eternity. And so we see Christianity, at least biblical Christianity, going by the wayside. But that's not at all what I believe he's talking about. I believe he's talking to you and to me, to Christians. And he's asking, will there be faith when I come on earth? Now, the faith he's talking about is, will there be enough faith that God's people will continue to pray? And not just pray, but to pray persistently until they get an answer. Will we be at such a point in our faith as Christendom, biblical Christendom, and I'm not talking about the counterfeit stuff of the devil, but I'm talking about the true biblical Christianity. Will there be enough faith in God's churches and among God's people to pray persistently until they see an answer? That's the question that God is dealing with here. Now, to answer the question, we have to be introspective, because I don't know about your prayer life, and you don't know about mine. I know about mine, and you know about yours, and so you must answer that question. Do you have the faith to pray persistently? Now, we believe that the Lord could come even today. And so, this day that he's referring to, when the Son of Man cometh, could be today. If he came today, would he find faith in your heart to pray consistently? We're talking about praying always as part of the Christian armor that links us to our Commander-in-Chief, who has promised us the victory, who is omnipotent, who has already vanquished the devil. And we read about it in the book of Revelation, how he'll be cast in the lake of fire for all eternity. Prayer is what links us up to him and communicates our needs to him. And oftentimes, he doesn't provide our needs because we fail to pray, or we stop in our prayers because we don't pray persistently. He's trying to encourage us here with this prayer, a parable of the widow, to pray persistently. Turn over a couple of chapters. We're still talking about praying always. Chapter 21 in the book of Luke. Chapter 21, we'll begin in verse number 34. Verse 34, Luke 21, 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Now, what day do you suppose he's talking about when he says that day? He's talking about his return again. It seems to be a theme in Luke of between prayer and the Lord's return. And what he's saying with those things that he listed, surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life, he's saying don't let things distract you. Pay attention to what's going on in your life. Pay attention to what has grabbed your attention. Look in verse 35. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And he's talking about his return. He said it'll come as a snare. It will take them by surprise. It'll take them unexpectedly. They won't expect it. They don't believe it. They don't think there is a God in heaven. They believe in aliens. And they think that some higher intelligence, if they don't believe in evolution, they believe that that higher intelligence wasn't a God, but that intelligence was alien in outer space. Talk about lunacy. The Bible gives us the answers and man rejects it. And so as a snare, the last day will come on the people that are unsaved. But he warns us in verse 36 as Christians. He says, watch ye therefore. Now the therefore is there because of surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life. The distractions that come by our way that distract us from the things of God and make us too busy to do the things that we ought to be doing. He says, watch ye therefore, and do what? Pray always. Sounds like what we just read in Ephesians chapter 6. And pray always, but why? That ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, that's an interesting statement that he makes there in verse number 36. Pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Now, when he's talking about all these things that shall come to pass, what is he talking about? He's talking about the things recorded for us in the book of Revelation, pre-written history, otherwise known as prophecy. God spoke it, therefore it will come to pass, no matter what we do to make it not happen or to keep it from happening. We know that in the last days there will be a seven-sealed scroll, and as each seal is broken, judgment will fall from heaven, and then there'll be seven trumpets that'll blow, and as those seven trumpets blow, there'll be great devastation on this earth sent from God, judging mankind, showing himself the God of all the world and all the universe, so that man will bow the knee, and yet man won't. They'll, in rebellion, shake their fists at God and try to hide. And after those seven trumpets blow, guess what? It's not over yet. There'll be seven vials of God's judgment. And after that seventh vial is poured out on mankind and mankind is suffering from those judgments, the Lord will push away from the marriage supper of the Lamb. He'll mount that white steed and he'll ride down to this earth and land on the Mount of Olives that'll split in two. He'll give a temporary relief through that split in the Mount of Olives for the Jews in the city of Jerusalem because they'll be under siege. Then he'll ride south, deliver Edom. Then he'll ride north to the Valley of Megiddo in what we know as the Battle of Armageddon, where the forces of the world will be gathered, not to battle against Christ. I had a talk with my doctor. I went to just a routine doctor visit this week. And we got on the subject. And he just couldn't believe that the armies of earth would try to battle against God. I said, that's not what they're there for. You just have to read your Bible. They're there to fight each other. But when Christ comes out of heaven, they're going to become allies. Because the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And Christ is the ultimate enemy. But he's talking about that day and those events. And he says, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things. So let me ask you this. Does that mean that if we're not worthy, we won't escape those things? Will Christians go through the great tribulation that were saved prior to the tribulation? And of course, the answer to that is absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Bible teaches us that we will be delivered. And so what is he telling us here? He's talking about being worthy. And he's talking about standing before the Son of Man. What he's saying is, will you be ashamed at Christ's return because of your lack of prayer life? Or will you be able to stand confidently before the Lord with the realization that you've done as He's commanded, praying always? You see, here, the point of this passage in prayer is to pray faithfully. In Ephesians chapter 6 and 1 Thessalonians 5, pray constantly. In Luke chapter 18, it's pray persistently. In Luke chapter 21, it's pray faithfully. Pray faithfully. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We're not going to finish the book of Ephesians tonight. We're not going to get past this point of praying always. But I think this is an important subject, especially when the Lord asked that question, will He find faith at His return? If even one of us would be encouraged to pray more faithfully and more consistently and more constantly, more persistently, and at all the above more faithfully, then it's worth spending time here. Romans chapter 12, verse number 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And so again, that idea of praying always, but here it's stated praying instantly. And so what I understand is from this, the point is that we're to pray, and I don't know if I'm coining a word here or if this is actually a word, but pray reactionarily. Let it be your reaction to difficulties, because that's the subject or the context of this verse and praying instantly. He's talking about being patient in tribulation. And he follows that right up with continuing instant in prayer. The idea, as I understand it, is that when tribulation hits and those things that come on us unexpectedly and they're difficult times and we don't know what to do, we don't know how to respond, and we don't know how it's all going to work out, God says the first thing you need to do, your reaction, you all not have to think about it, but your reaction, if it's instantly, will be prayer. Because you'll understand where the source of hope is. You'll understand where the answer to your problems are. You'll understand where the guidance to your circumstances lie. They're in God in heaven, who wants to show you His will and wants to give you an opportunity through that tribulation to see Him work in your life. And so why not go to Him? Why go somewhere else? So often we're looking for help in so many other places. Again, in my conversation with the doctor, he insisted I read a book, 12 Rules for Life, written by a psychologist. And I told him, God gave us 10 rules for life in the Ten Commandments, didn't He? But he insisted and insisted I read this book, and so I'll have to read it just so I can tell him I read it and respond to it. But you know, so often we go to so many other places, so many men that have all the answers, or at least they claim to, because they found something that worked for them, or it should work through theory. But we have the very Word of God. Why do we so frequently ignore God and His answers? And His answer for troubles, for tribulations, is prayer. He says, pray instantly. In other words, reactionarily. If you want to know how to spell that, I think I made that word up, so any spelling is good, and it'll be right. Okay? All right, and so, pray always. God wants to hear your prayers. Constantly, persistently, faithfully, reactionarily. One more over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse number 12. Now, the thought continues in the verses that follow, but we're going to deal with those a little bit later in our study here in Ephesians, and so we're just going to deal with Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And so he tells us, pray always, continue in prayer, but he says, as you pray, watch. Now, when he's telling us to watch, what is he telling us? He's telling us to pray, pay attention to the things we pray. Don't pray about something and then forget about it. Don't forget that you ask God to help you on that in that situation, because when that his answer, when God deals with that situation, God wants you to return thanks to him. Now, the only reason we would watch is because we expect God to do something about it. Why else would we go to God in prayer? Now, I remember watching that great Christian religious television show, and maybe you liked it. I didn't. I watched it twice, and it just so happened I watched the original broadcast of the show and then the repeat, Touched by an Angel. Same show twice, but in that show I saw the so-called angel was talking to the person in the show, pray because it will make you feel better, not necessarily because God hears. Is that why you pray? Because it makes you feel better? No. I'm not going to waste my time. I've got better things to do. And if you do something about your problem, it's going to make you feel a whole lot better than if you just imagine you're talking to some imaginary friend. But that's essentially what the doctrine of touched by an angel is. I don't recommend the show. It's false doctrine. The reason I pray to a God in heaven who's not only omniscient, already knows my problem, already knows the solution, to a God in heaven who's omnipotent, has the ability, the power to work all things out, no problem too big for God, no circumstance that he cannot deal with and handle. And I pray to a God in heaven who's omnipresent, he's always with me, and he's with my problem, and he can do something about it because he's not busy somewhere else in the universe. The reason I pray to him is because I expect him to answer that prayer. And so should you. And that's the point here in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2. Pray expectantly. If you don't expect God to answer your prayer, don't waste your breath. He's taught us in his word in other places. And as we study prayer in Ephesians, we're going to limit ourselves to these four points he makes there in that passage. But it's certainly not exhaustive of prayer in the Word of God. There are so many other things, but we know that he teaches us to pray believing, pray expectantly. And so, back in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, praying always. How's your prayer life? Do you pray constantly, persistently, faithfully, reactionarily, and expectantly? If not, why not? God commands you to do so. To do anything less, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. What's that little three-letter word? Starts with an S and finishes with N, sin. And so this is what God expects us to do. Anything less is sin. Those are tall orders, aren't they? But that's the normal Christian life. Father, we thank you for your word. We know prayer is one of the most difficult disciplines of the Christian life. And it ought not to be. It's just as simple as talking to you at any time or talking to any other person. Father, breathe within us this attitude of prayer where we could say that I pray always. Not that we'd be anything, but that you would work in an undeniable way in our lives and that you'd receive the glory as you do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.